Okay, so for Vayera, as I titled it, What's in a Word? I wanted to look at three words in the Parsha, and what we learn by being careful about language in the Parsha. They're, you can sort of connect them all to a theme, but they don't have to be. The words are, as you see, Aye, Yidativ, and Mitzachik. So, Aye first. Aye is, in the beginning of the parasha, the summons, so to speak, for Sarah. If you take a look at source number one, you see it. Vayomru Elav, who's speaking there in that pasuk? Right, the malachim. Anashim slash malachim, who knows when they become malachim exactly, is unclear. But Vayomru Elav, they say to him, to Abraham, Aye Sarah Ishtecha, where is your wife Sarah? Vayomer Hinei Ba'ohel. And he says, she's in the tent, right? This is after they have come to the house, after Abraham has that whole feast prepared that Abraham was involved with, that Sarah was involved with, that Einar, we assume, is Ishmael, was involved with. Right after that, they turn to him and they say, where is your wife, Sarah? And Abraham says, she's in the tent. Why are they asking this question? Why are they asking where Sarah is?
They want to tell her.
They want to tell her directly that, yeah, what? That she's going to have a child? Is that the way it plays out? Do they tell her directly?
No.
They want her, but she's not.
She's in the Ohel, far away. Can't possibly get her out to, you know, have, they're just like asking, where is she? And Abram doesn't get the hint. Right? They want, right? I was like, oh, she's in the tent. And they couldn't bring themselves to say, could she be part of the conversation?
Right,
can
you get her?
Radak actually takes the view that Zvina is saying, that they want to inform her, and Radak understands, even though the Pesukim do not say this, that she comes out to hear them. It doesn't sound that way in the Pasuk. The Pasuk plays out that Sarah is Shomat Pesach HaOhel. She hears at the entrance to the tent. It's and Vehu Acharav, and that's behind. Right? In other words, Radak is difficult to fit with the Pesukim. He says that it's that they want to talk to her. Rashbam offers an entirely different approach. Rashbam says it's a conversation starter. Like they want to talk about having a child. Whatever. Oh, by the way, you know, where's Sarah?
Is it also a compliment?
What do you mean?
That they're trying to bring out, like, show Abram, like, how great your wife is, like she's I mean, it's like a classic.
Right, so that's the Gemara number two. Yes. That's the Gemara. It's the Gemara. They tell you the Gemara.
Bring out a compliment.
You can make it up. Don't worry.
No, this is good.
Learning
Gemara at being Sanu is very good. Yes.
Like the Torah doesn't write sentences for no reason. Like every word is measured. Like just to say, like, oh, conversation starter. Like that's not the kind of dialogue we normally see.
Yes and no, because we find other examples of conversation starters, and they have a particular function, right? Where already in the Torah have we seen two different conversation starters? Happened twice.
Ayeka,
right? Hashem says to Adam, "Where are you?" Right? Because God just doesn't know. And then the other one.
Where is Hevel?
Right. When he says it's a Kayin, and each time.
But it's illuminating a fact when it's like, especially in that case. Like,
what do you mean?
Where is he? Like calling attention to where he was, or what he.
To
was
Adam, what you're hiding behind a tree.
But he knows. Well, right. Last week we had a different.
I think the idea of Ayeka and the idea of, you know, Ayeka Hevelachicha is, by those who take them as conversation starters, it's meant to teach derech eretz. Like, you're getting into a conversation with somebody, don't just, like, you know, drop a bomb on them, but just, like, you know, be civil. And so to hear, you're about to tell him, by the way, in a year you're going to have a son, so, you know, start out, where's your wife Sarah? Hey, by the way, she's going to be pregnant. You know, it's a smooth type of an introduction. That's the way Rashbam reads it. But yes, the Gemara reads this differently, and that's in number two. There are more sheets. I just don't see where they are. There we go. Lahodia shesara imenu tsnua haisa. It's meant to teach us that Sarah was tsnua, which I prefer to translate as private. I think that's the best translation of the word. The verb, or not always a verb, sometimes it's an adjective, but the term, tsari nun ayin in Torah, in Gemara, is something that is not hidden, but stored somewhere specifically. Like the Gemara talks about if somebody has an item that he wants to put away, it's he's matzniah it. It suggests something that's not out on display, basically. It's private. That's the idea. The more you talk about that word, the more loaded it becomes. So I'm just going to stop there. But he says to teach that Sarah was Sinuah. And Amrav Yehuda Marabi Timrav Yitzchak Yodim Hayu Malachei Hashareis Shesara Imenu Ba'ohel Haisa. They knew full well where she was. Elamai Ba'ohel. So what does it mean when it says she's in the tent? What's the point here? Elamai Ba'ohel Kedev Chabava Al Bala. It's in order to endear her to her husband, saying, as Dina said, look at that. Look at, you know, she's not coming out to talk to us. She's not you know, with these three strangers, even though clearly, you know, anybody would have to be curious about these three people. Nonetheless, she's in the tent. That's the first answer that the Gemara brings, is to teach the, it's not to teach, it's to show Abraham, isn't this a wonderful trait your wife Sarah has? The one approach. Second approach. Rabbi Yossi Rechanina Amar Kedei L'Shagir La Kos Shel Bracha. Rabbi Yossi Rechanina says is to send her the cup of blessing. What is the cup of blessing? What is that?
So she can have a baby?
Not necessarily.
Oh. Sorry. Yeah,
it's the benching, right. I mean, Kos Shel Bracha doesn't have to mean a cup from benching. Right. It can be Kiddush, but they're not making Kiddush. The Kos Shel Bracha means in this context, they're going to bench. I mean, obviously this is somewhat anachronistic, especially if the malachim didn't really eat. That's a bracha levatala. Why would they be benching? Nonetheless, that's the way that it's presented. This is the cup of wine from Birkat HaMazon, and it's to say to him, to say to Abraham, you should send the cup to your wife. Are you at all familiar with this practice of the wife drinking from the cup from benching? I mean, most people don't. The wife. So, I mean, the truth of the matter is that most people at this point don't use a cup of wine for benching. Like, that's not, unless it's like a shul meal, you know.
I do it in my house.
You do it. So the Gemara and Brachas Daf Nun Hei and the Shulchan Aruch here in number 3 say that it's supposed to be sent to the wife. Mekavlo b'shtei adav. The Shulchan Aruch says that.
The wife of who's benching?
Yeah. No, I think it's like the Baal HaBayis usually. Mm-hmm. Although.
Because usually, like, you can treat that one, not necessarily with Baal HaBayis benching.
That's true.
You grace the guest, like, you suit, like,
to. Yeah, nonetheless, I think it is still going to the wife. I think it's going to the hostess. I think that's where it's going. If you take a look at the Shulchan Aruch, it says regarding practices that we associate with the Kos Shel Bracha, Mekavlo b'shtei yadav, the person who's going to make the bracha receives it with two hands. Ukshemaschel levarich no lo bimino, and then when he starts to make the bracha, he holds it in his right hand. V'lo yaseya the small, not with the left. There's added respect and honor by using the right. My apologies to lefties, but that's the way it is. For them, it's use their left hand and don't assist with the right. It's a stronger hand. And then it continues to say, "Umeshagro leishto shetishta mimenu." He should send it to his wife for her to drink from it. And the idea is indeed it's a Gemara in Brachas, as I said, that that there is special bracha, there's special blessing associated with receiving this cup and drinking from the cup. So again, it's very odd. I mean, they're not eating. Why would they be benching? We will decide the question of, even if they were eating, why would they be benching? These are, you know, you only have two choices for what Abraham thinks they are, right? Either Abraham thinks they are random Arabs, you know, wandering across the desert, or he thinks that they're malachim. If he thinks they're malachim, presumably he's not having them benched, because they didn't eat. If he thinks that they are random Arabs, I guess actually it's not so out of the realm of the Midrashim about Abraham. Like, you have the Midrashim about when he sets up the Eshel, right, this orchard or inn where they say that he used to give them food and he gave them a place to sleep, and then when they were ready to leave, he said they wanted to thank him, and he would say, thank Hashem from whom all of this comes. So maybe he's still treating them as people. Yeah.
But he ran to prepare the food, so he didn't didn't think they're awesome.
Right. No, in the beginning, he for sure thinks they're people. But at some point, he finds out they're malachim, because otherwise it makes no sense for him to take seriously the whole idea of them giving them a message that his wife's going to have a son. Right? Three random Arabs, you know, come into my house and say, by the way, you know, a year from now you're going to have a kid. I take it less seriously than if their names are like Gabriel, Raphael, you know. It's different.
Yeah,
at some point he figures
literal?
It out.
So that give her the kos of bracha, the literal kos of bracha, can't just be like to give her good news of a bracha.
So the problem is that they use the language of and connect it with a known halacha. You know, it really sounds like they're very serious about this. In the pasuk, it's not. In the pasuk, it just says that
Yisro Ishtecha. So then the Gemara is using that strongly.
Yeah, well, the Gemara doesn't connect it to this pasuk. The Gemara says that one should be. It's almost the same language as you see in the Shulchan Aruch, l'shagir, to send the cup to his wife. The Aruch HaShulchan notes that, remember, the Aruch HaShulchan is living in Novarduk in the end of the 19th century. He says the wife may not be eating at the same table as the husband there, and that's why he says l'shagir to send the cup.
I'm still not following why we have to assume that there's a kosher bracha in our pasuk.
This is not pshat in the pasuk. Uh-huh. This is not a pshat read. This isn't like, oh, read that pasuk and take out your dictionary and translate the words and you'll end up thinking that this is a kosher bracha. What the Gemara is dealing with is the question of why they would be asking, where is Sarah? And especially if, again, simple read of it, they're not doing anything with this information. So,
and then the Gemara uses the term kosher bracha, and you're saying, well, why did the Gemara use the word kosher?
Well, the Gemara says, as you see here, kdei l'shagir la kosher bracha, to send her that cup. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They also say Sarah Ishtecha. How do they know?
That's why it's Sarah.
Yeah.
The assumption here is either they have special knowledge, or there's more to this conversation in which they learn what the names of the members of the house are.
So they're just continuing that conversation. They're being courteous and, oh, where's your wife? You know, we heard you have fun and the...
Could be.
Yeah.
Could be. The third approach here in the Gemara, also interesting in its own right. Tani Mishum Rabbi Yossi, Lama Nakud Al Aleph Yud Vav Shebe'e Lav. We talked about on Parshas Nitzavim, a case in which the Chumash has, or the Sefer Torah really, has dots over letters. Mm-hmm. So here too, the word Elav, they said to him, has dots over the letters Aleph, Yud, and Vav. What is it trying to teach me? Linda Torah Derech Eretz Sheyishal Adam Bachsan Yeshalo. The Torah is calling your attention to proper conduct, that you ask how your host is. So that's what they're doing by saying, where is Sarah? What they're trying to say is, how is Sarah doing? To which the Gemara says, wait a minute, three strange men are asking how the wife is doing? That's a little odd. Amar Shmuel, Ein Shaul and Bishlom Isha Klal. Didn't Shmuel say, you're not allowed to ask after a woman's well-being? A man should not be asking that question. Al Yidei Bala Sha'ani, yeah, but asking the husband, how is she, that we're okay with. And this goes back to a major issue in Gemara in Halacha, which I intend to thoroughly duck in the course of our discussion, which is the question of propriety of interaction between men and women in general in Halacha. And it's not a simple and straightforward issue at all. But from the standpoint of the Gemara, not just the Gemara, from the standpoint of the Shulchan Aruch, the idea that they're going to be having any sort of conversation or interaction is very unusual. And that's where you get this this line in the Gemara, and the Poskim discuss it. It's not it's a well-trod issue, and the debate about this and is it right for them to ask how she is actually a thing.
So why the dots on the Aleph Yud?
Yeah, how does that alert us?
Right, so they go into the question of what is it trying to say by having the dots on the Aleph Yud and Vav. Is the point that it says a love, they're saying it to him and not to her? You know, is that what we're highlighting? Sorry. Right, so if I remember correctly, I looked into this at one point, but not when I was preparing this shiur. It has to do with the distinction drawn between where there are fewer dots than there are letters versus where there are more dots than there are letters, and whether it's taken to take something away or to add, but I don't remember anymore the application here. I mean, none of this was really where I wanted to go with the with it. This is all just background because I want you to see multiple explanations for what's going on with the word ayeh. As much fun as it would be to discuss this question of either, you know, being tsanua in the ohel or not, you know, asking how she's doing. Those are fun things, but I'm actually going to go with a different point. The word ayeh is an important word in this parsha. This is one of those things which really recommend for being Mavir Sedra, like reading the parsha over separate from, you know, and before it's read in shul. So it gives you a sense of what's going on in the parsha, and in a way, bless you, that you'll never have from what you learned in grade school. And you notice things. And one thing that you would notice here, if you read through the parsha, just like in one shot, would be that the word ayeh shows up two other times in this parsha. And it's not that common a word. Take a look at number 4, please, where you see the other two locations. The Malachim get to Sodom. Lot takes them in. Vayikru el Lot, the people hear that there are guests, and they call to Lot. Vayomru lo, and they said to him, Ayeh ha'anashim asher bo elecha halayla hotzi'eim elenu v'nei da'a osam. And they say, where are these men who came to you and take them out, and we will abuse them? And then, again, at the end of the parsha, in the Akedah, it's a packed parsha. Vayomer Yitzchak el Abraham Aviv, Vayomer Avi, Yitzchak says to Abraham, he says, Dad, Vayomer Hineni Vini, here I am, my son. Vayomer, and he said, Hinei ha'esh v'ha'etzim, here is the fire, here is the wood. Ve'ayeh ha'sele olah. And where is the sheep? Right? It is very sad, because we all know how the Medrash reads the ensuing psukim, right? The Avram says, Elokim yir elo hasel le'ola b'ni, God will find the sheep for the karban, my son. And yes, interestingly, by the way, for those who get Toronto Torah when I email it out, this week's Torah in translation, bizarre thing. Rabbi Ziering found it, so he used it for the Torah in translation. On the Akedah, the view of the Ran is that the Akedah was voluntary. It was optional. Avram could have said no.
Oh, yeah,
wow. In Toronto Torah, clearly. The Ran says it. In one of his drashos, he says, the pasuk says, Ka na es bincha. So the word na has two meanings, right? What can na mean?
Please.
Or now. So usually we read it as either take please, like it's God saying please and therefore it's you must, or it's take now. But the Ran says no. Avram has the option of refusing. If Avram has said to Hashem, you know, you promised me a son, you know, you gave him to me finally, how could you take him away from me? Then Hashem would have said, okay, fine, don't do it. And that it's his choice to do it, which is just mind blowing when you read the story. Yeah, isn't it?
It's like our biggest flip. How could you take that away from him? Like,
well, it's not that it's taking away the biggest clothes. It's like, now it's like, you mean he chose to do that?
Yeah, exactly.
Like, that's very strange. I don't know. But anyway, that's not the point. The point here is, the word ayeh shows up in each of these circumstances. So, in the latter two cases that we bring in number 4, we can certainly understand the word ayeh better than in the first source. Right? Where is your wife? What's it to you? Where is the sheep? You know, well, you know, you said we're going to bring a carbon, so where's the carbon, Dad? You know, that's a logical question. Or people of Sodom want to know, where are they? They don't really ask them where are they, they're in the house. But what they're asking is, you know, we want them for our purposes. The as I read it, the word ayeh is actually in each of these circumstances, it's a summons. It's, there is a role to be filled, a job to be done, and ayeh is a demand. The one I am asking about, is it ready for its task? Is it ready for its role? So Yitzchak turns to his father and he says, we're supposed to bring a carbon. It's time for the animal to play its role. Where is it? Is everything ready? And Avram's response is, Hashem knows where this lamb is. This lamb is ready. the people of Sodom have in mind a particular role for the guests, and they're demanding, where are these, you know, where are these guests for their role? And the Malachim are addressing Abraham regarding Sarah and saying also, Sarah has a really important role to play. Sarah is going to be the one who's going to create this this nation. You know, it's an idea of where is this person who, to this point in time, has already done great things, right? She has already traveled from Aram into Israel, down to Egypt, back up to Elone Mamre. You know, she had this whole thing with Hagar and that back and forth. Now it's time for her to take on a special role. She is going to be the matriarch of the Jewish people. So the question that they're asking is not, Aye, where is she? Just, you know, point of information. And not just Rashbam, a way to get into a conversation with Abraham. It's, where is she for her role? She's about to become somebody different. As they then say, she's going to have a child. And that is the Aye. Aye is not just, where are you? Aye is, are you ready for the job that you're about to have? That's the way I would read the Aye. I think it actually connects with Rivka also. It's something that we said a few years ago. But that's point number one, Aye. Second one is the word Yedativ. After the Malachim leave, they head to Sodom. Hashem decides to tell Abraham about what he's going to do. But before he tells Abraham what he's going to do, he explains why he's telling Abraham what he's going to do. And it's an odd pasuk. He says in source number 5, Ki yedativ. How would you translate the word yedativ?
I have no.
Sorry?
I know.
Because I know. Because I know him? Yedativ? Because I know him? Okay. Because I know him, that he is going to instruct his children and his household afterwards to guard the path of Hashem, to perform tzedakah u'mishpat, righteousness and justice, so that Hashem will bring upon Abraham all that he had said he would bring. So Hashem is saying, I'm going to tell Abraham about this, right? Hamachasani may Abraham. I'm not going to hide this from Abraham. I know Abraham, and he's going to practice tzedakah u'mishpat. Interesting.
It's more of an intimate knowledge, isn't it? Usually not just like know,
it's to know really well. I mean, yediyah is indeed associated with intimacy. So there are a lot of different ways that you can actually read this. But first of all, before we get into the word yedativ, just let's take it as I know. Okay, what's the logic of, I know Abraham's practicing tzedakah u'mishpat, therefore I'm going to tell him all about demolishing stone? Why does knowing Abraham practices tzedakah u'mishpat mean that you have to tell him what you're doing to stone?
You know that his emunah is solid, maybe? Like, that and he's not going to, like, mess with his...
But why tell him at all?
Mm-hmm. Maybe it's showing, it's like... I'm giving a little extra of himself to show Abram, like, don't worry, I'm going to give you a son, and all these, and like, this is my way of showing you.
By telling you him you're about to blow up the neighborhood?
Or to give Abraham a chance to interfere.
To write back for vote.
To give him a chance to in terms of what Dina said, Rabbi Yosef Bechor Shor is a little bit similar. He says, Abram is loyal to me, and therefore I'll share my secret with him. And this sort of fits the idea that nevuah, in general, is about you reach a certain level, you're tapped into a wavelength where just you become aware of what Hashem is doing. And that may be one approach. Okay. Yeah.
Also, that he should realize that, like, even though you're having a son, but I'm not going to kill Lot. Like, Lot is part of his family, so he's gonna go kill Sodom, but don't worry, I'll take care of Lot because he's your family, because I know you're gonna teach your family to follow my ways.
Does Lot come into this conversation at all?
No, but it's about Lot technically.
But it's not.
Eventually.
Well, then why is he fighting?
No, he doesn't.
Why is he fighting for Sodom? Just stop for the Tzaddikim of Sodom?
Yeah. Abram never mentions Lot, and Hashem never says anything about Lot.
But does he? Lot lives there, right?
He knows I'll live there, yes.
So it would be very painful for him to think that his relative will be killed right now.
But he doesn't find out he's not going to get killed. Remember how the conversation ends, right? Avram says, maybe there are 50 wonderful people there. And Hashem says, try again, right? And he goes all the way down to 10, right? And he's still out of luck. And then the conversation just ends. And Avram shavlim kamo, Avram goes home.
So but maybe saying the opposite, that, yes, I'm going to destroy Sodom, but because I know you're going to teach your family, he's kind of hinting to him that I'll save Lot.
He doesn't say, really doesn't say it to Avram.
Right,
he doesn't say this to Avram. Avram isn't hearing this. Right, this is not part of the conversation. So the Chizkuni says it's actually Avram is going to teach his kids to be good. So I'm going to teach him that they shouldn't become like Sodom. Right, they're going to learn by example. They here's an example of what not to be. Avram is going to tell us, teach kids tzaku mishpat. So let him know, Hashem gets tired of people behaving like stone, and therefore don't do that. The Sferno offers a suggestion, which I think, Dina, what you had said before could have ended up at this point, which is, he's going to teach his kids to be good, so I'm going to teach them about divine reward and punishment. Not... You had said, I think, that Hashem wants to tell Avraham this in order that Avraham should plead for Sodom. But the truth of the matter is the plea is unsuccessful. It's not for Avraham to plead for Sodom. It's for Avraham to plead for Sodom and lose.
You think, but he saved Lot.
He didn't save Lot.
Well, you don't know that. You don't know what was planned before.
I know that Avraham never asks for Lot, and that Hashem never says to him, I'm saving Lot.
I know, but it could be like Malachim, but... Was Lot supposed to save from the beginning, or did he, was Avraham saving Lot?
We find no reference to that. All we do find is that Hashem saves him in the merit of Avraham's family. We also find Midrashim that's associated with Rus, because Rus is going to come from him eventually. You also find that idea.
What does he say about Avraham that he doesn't even ask to save Lot?
Maybe because he knows who his brother-in-law is.
Come across that evil.
No, he just offered his two daughters to the people of Sodom. Yeah. That's all. Not evil, just misguided. Lot is a problem in the bigger picture. We talked about him last year, right? With the business with his daughters. But
I thought it was like a gift to Avraham. Like, don't worry, I'm going to kill everyone, but I will save your relative because.
Right. He just doesn't say it. He just doesn't tell Avraham that. It's hard. These are explanations for what Hashem was trying to accomplish in telling it to him, but the word yudantiv still requires explanation. So Ramban, Rabbeinu Bechaye, take the view that yudantiv means, I have known him closely. Because there is an idea, the Rambam talks about this, that those who are closer to Hashem get greater hashgacha. Hashem pays closer attention to them. And Hashem is saying, I know Avraham. Because Avraham is wonderful, and therefore I pay close attention to him. That's one idea. Another idea is that Yedativ means I have made him great. And that's also found in Ramban or Rabbeinu Bechaye. Rashi takes the view, Yedativ is I love him. That it's actually, it's a strong expression of relationship. And then you get the Bnei Yisachar, which I mentioned actually Friday night, last Friday night at the Yonik that we had. If you take a look at source number 6, he provides you with a completely different approach. He says, the word yidativ should not be read as I know him, but rather I have given him knowledge. I have made him know. And the Bnei Yisachar takes this in an entirely different direction, which is very important in the realm of Chassidus. Those who are into Chassidus, this is you. There's a classic tension, which we talked about a little bit actually at one point last year, in terms of how a person is supposed to come to God. How am I supposed to develop emuna? Right? Remember that we talked about emuna? Right? Yes, 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 we did. We talked about emuna and the question of a person, if a person has doubts, what they're supposed to do, and how do you come to belief in Hashem, and the mitzvah of Anochi. That was what it was. It was the mitzvah of Anochi. So Abarbanel said, you're supposed to learn philosophy, and that will bring you to an appreciation of Hashem. And the Hasidim are the exact opposite. they don't want you to learn any sort of philosophy, any sort of logical investigation. Stay far, far away from it. Don't get involved. And that's what you see in the B'nai Yisrael here. He says, V'hanira al-pi ma shekasafti kama pe'amim. He says, he's addressing a question. And he says, I'm going to address this based on what he's already written many times. He says, Isur ha-chakira be'esek ha-emuna le'ish ha-yisraeli. He says, a Jew is not allowed to engage in investigation into what we believe. Rak ikar ha-avoda ha-amitis le'ish ha-yisraeli le'chazik ha-emuna be'kabbalah. He says, the responsibility of the Jew is actually simply to have faith by tradition. And he says, that's what Hashem said to Abraham. Yidativ means I have placed into him knowledge, which will then go on to his children afterwards, and therefore they will guard the path of Hashem, says Tzedakah u'Mishpat. That's the way that he reads this. Mm-hmm. That Hashem is saying, I have given knowledge of myself to Abraham, and therefore he's going to pass this on to his descendants. You're not supposed to investigate, you're not supposed to study philosophy, stay away from it. And I just brought you in number 7, Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, who also takes this view. Yes.
They won't learn Amunah? Like they don't learn Sifrei Amunah or anything like that?
They won't learn any that involve investigation into Amunah. They will learn that which reinforces
like
simply.
How do you know the world is?
Right. The phrase is Amunah Pshuta. Just simple belief. That's all I wanted. It's not unique to them. The Kuzari was very distrustful of philosophy. He felt that two philosophers will take the same data and come to very different conclusions because they think differently. And so he said, there's no guarantee of where you're going to end up. You can philosophize incorrectly.
Isn't that the whole Kuzari is proof of God?
No.
What's the fight?
No. First of all, the only fight part of it is in the beginning. After that, like, this fellow is very into Judaism. He's just asking questions about Judaism. He's not the... There's no disagreement between the king and the chaver after the beginning. But, except on things like, well, if you really believe all this, why haven't you made Aliyah? And the Jew says, yeah, you're right. But the first part of it is the Jew attempting to demonstrate the truth of Judaism, saying things like, all these people witnessed what happened at Matan Torah and they transmitted it to their descendants. Yeah, that's in the beginning.
That's not philosophy.
Well, no, it's actually the opposite philosophy. It's revelation. It's an argument of, we all saw God tell us this, therefore we know it to be true. As opposed to the Christian in this story and the philosopher in the story who are arguing from logic. He's Dafkin not arguing from logic. And he says things like, look, the whole world has a 7-day work week. Why does the whole world have a 7-day work week if not because it comes from the Torah? Uh-huh. Things like that. Napoleon wanted it, I think it was a 10-day week, or 5-day or a 10-day. He wanted to switch the week. It wasn't going to be 7 days. Yeah.
Does this concept tie into like Hasidim versus Kirov, like how they approach Kirov?
That's a good question. I wouldn't be surprised. I don't know, but I wouldn't be surprised. The idea of Emunah Pshuta is a very Hasidish idea, without saying that all Hasidim believe it, and without saying that all non-Hasidim don't believe it, because neither generalization would be accurate. But it's a very strong idea within Hasidus. Yeah. Okay. So I bring this section just to show that the word Yidativ, depending on how you translate it, means God knows Abraham, it means God loves Abraham, or it means God gave Abraham knowledge, and he doesn't want Abraham to analyze. Okay. And then the third one, and this is Mitzvahik. So this is a classic problem. What is it that got Yishmael kicked out of the house? Right? After Yitzchak is born, Yishmael is how old?
13.
Right? Yishmael is 14. He's 13 at the time when the prediction is made. And then he's 14 at the time. We know that because the end of Lech Lecha, we know he's 13 when he has his bris milah. But that's still a year away from the birth of Yitzchak. So...
But Yitzchak was Gamal at 1 or 3?
So he was Nigmal, right. He's weaned. We assume he's 3 years old at the weaning.
He'd be 16?
He'd be 17. We can do math.
Oh, 14 when he was born? I thought
yes.
When he was born.
No, 13. 13
when he was old?
13 at, Yishmael is 13 at his breast. He's 14 when Avram is told this story, right? That they're going to have a child. We know that because Avram is 99 at the time of the Bris Milah. The Torah says that explicitly. So a year later is when Yitzchak is born. That means Yishmael is now 14. And then he is 3 years old, we believe, when he is weaned.
Right.
Yitzchak is 3 years old when he is weaned, and therefore Yishmael is minimum 17 years old when he gets kicked out. That's the calculation. So after the big party, in number 8, we're told, Vatera Sarah is ben Hagar HaMitzris Asher Yoledala Avraham Mitzachik. Sarah sees the son of Hagar, and he is Mitzachik. How would you translate, before we see any sources, how would you translate the word Mitzachik?
Laughing?
Is that is mitzachik a word for laughing?
That's what they say when they name Yitzchak.
There's a lot of tzok in the whole parsha, correct? But is that really what gets him kicked out of the house? I mean, like, a generation later, Esav is going to say, I want to kill my brother. Right? Like, that's a really strong thing to say. That is like grounds for getting kicked out of the house, except, well, Yaakov left first. But ridiculing his brother is like, I mean, that's what kids do. What does mitzachik actually mean, such that Sarah says he can't be in this house?
Well, doesn't mean ridiculing the brother. Ridiculing the defendant, he ridicules his father's values. He ridicules the Torah.
So ridicule for... Right, no, it doesn't. You are correct. So you're going to argue that this is actually not about Yitzchak at all. It's just about his traits.
Maybe he's
ridiculing Yishmael's traits.
Right, he's becoming that kind of person. He's becoming like a cynic.
Okay, so that's the first approach in source number 9. The Medrash brings 3 approaches to this. The first approach from Rabbi Akiva. Darash Rabbi Akiva, Vatera Sarah Vegomer, Sarah saw, Ein Mitzachek Ela Gilui Arayos. He says, Mitzachek is actually a reference to immorality. Now, in the Hebrew, I brought you the full Medrash with the Psukim. In the English, I didn't go through translating each one. I was really stuck on the idea that I was going to do this on one page. But you can see the Psukim. Where do we get that Mitzachek is immorality? In the story of Potiphar's wife and Yosef. Because Potiphar's wife says to Potiphar, this Hebrew slave, came to me, Litzachek B. And it wasn't litzachek to laugh at me. It was immorality. So, therefore, says Rabbi Akiva, what was actually seen was that Yishmael was attacking women. That's Rabbi Akiva. And along comes Rabbi Yishmael, along the same lines of tzachok being something about his traits. Rabbi Yishmael says, Ein alashon hazeh shel tzachok ela avodas kochavim. It's idolatry. Why? Because at the egel, at the golden calf, it says, "Vayeshiva amla chovish aso." They went to eat and drink, "Vayakumu litzachek," and they got up litzachek, and that was the egel. So the assumption is that means not litzachek. They were laughing around the golden calf. It means avodah zarah. They were worshiping the golden calf, and that means that Yishmael, in his own 14-year-old way, was building altars, catching locusts, and bringing them as korbanos. I don't know why locusts. I can't figure out what the locusts are doing here. I don't know. It's a thing, apparently. But that's your second approach. And then you have Rabbi Elazar, son of Rabbi Yosi HaGalili, who says, no, tzachok is bloodshed. Why? Because you have the story involving the armies of Shaul and David, and the at one point they meet, and the idea is put forth, Yakumu naha ne'arim v'yischaku lefaneinu. Let them be tzachek in front of us, and it's actually a war game. So that's these are all suggestions, and it doesn't give you an illustration, but I think it's fairly easy to illustrate. But it's the idea that he's involved in bad behavior, he's involved in immorality, in idolatry, in murder, and therefore Yishmael's conduct is inappropriate for the home of Abraham and Sarah, the place that's going to shape the infant Yitzchak. And so the statement is, Lo Yirash ben Ha'ama Zosin B'ni Yim Yitzchak. He has no business being part of this household. He will not inherit with my son Yitzchak. And that's the Medrash's first approach.
That's Rashi says all the
Rashi brings it. Rashi's bringing this, correct. However, you then get a second approach, which I think Rashi brings as well, which is in here from Rabbi Azariah. Rabbi Azariah Mishum Rabbi Levi, Amar Le Yishmali, Yitzchak, Yishmal says to Yitzchak, Nelech Benir Ech Alkenu Basadeh. Let's go see our portion in the field. I don't know if this is when Yitzchak is 3 years old. I don't know if some years have passed. He's a little bit older. Three-year-olds do remarkable things in the Chumash. Yishmal took a bow and arrows and he shot at Yitzchak. And he pretended that he was just fooling around. He's just joking. And they quote you a pasuk in Mishlei where it talks about somebody who is indeed pretending just to be joking and shooting arrows. And then he says, I'm just joking. So the second view is that it's not just that Yishmael is engaged in bad behavior and therefore is inappropriate for the household and a bad influence on his brother. He's actually threatening his brother. And Sarah says, kick him out. What's the weakness in both of those answers? In terms of Sarah's reaction, what's the weakness?
General, I mean, that's not necessarily the response for a teenager. You should be educating them and helping them and not kicking them out.
Where's Hagar in the whole...
So, you're thinking that Sarah should have been more patient and should have tried to teach him if that's what he's doing.
That's not what we do in 2020, right?
Ultimate parenting.
Yeah. Sorry, Chama, you were going to say?
Yeah, and where's Hagar in all of this? I mean, but there was always tension from the beginning. This is not something that's a surprise.
Correct.
Between Hagar and then Yishmael was born, there's jealousy. So it's a combination of everything. Bad influence, jealousy, what people are going to say. She's protecting her son. And she just wants them out. Enough.
Mm-hmm. You can connect it back. The problem is then what it doesn't really have to do with Mitzachek at all. It's just, you know, opportunity or straw that broke the camel's back, right? But the other problem with this, and the fundamental problem with this, is Sarah's actual statement. Sarah says, "Lo yirash ben ha'amah hazos," right? This son of this maid is not going to inherit im bni im Yitzchak, with my son, with Yitzchak. Neither of these has to do with inheritance. Right? I mean, you could say he's a rotten kid. He doesn't deserve to inherit with my son, I suppose. But, like, why is your mind on inheritance? That's not your concern. He's murdering people, right? He's doing all these horrible things. Like, why is your thought, yeah, he shouldn't inherit with my son?
But wasn't that originally when it was her idea to take Hagar? Wasn't that her original intention?
Was for him to be the heir.
Right. Like, if she's not going to have the son.
So I'm reversing what I did initially.
Yeah, like, it was
a good thought.
Idea.
Right. It's a good thought. You could look at it as a reversal of the original commitment. The whole point was to bring in an heir, and the truth of the matter is, he's not even an heir anymore anyway.
Well, it's not literal inheritance, maybe. It's the inheritance of what Avram and Sarah teach it, and she sees that he's doing all these errors, he's not going to be the inheritor of this place if he's doing these things.
Mm-hmm. But then why is it about being an heir with Yitzchak? It's he's not inheriting their model at all.
That will continue Avram's path. It will be only against
Yitzchak. Right. Right.
Also, why does he have to leave then? So just say that.
Yeah, I mean, you're just observing that he's clearly not getting the message. So the third approach in the Medrash, I think, is bothered by this issue of why you mentioned inheritance at all. Va'omer ani, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, responds to Rabbi Akiva. And he says, I think mitzachek isn't this terrible word that everybody's making it out to be. People are saying that tzachok means all these terrible things. No, ein lashon hazeh shel tzachok el lashon yerusha. Tzachok means inheritance. What do you mean? Shebesha shenolad Yitzchak avinu hayu hakol semechem. When Yitzchak was born, so everybody was happy. Everybody said, oh, now they have this, the child is going to carry on the family line. He's from Avraham and Sarah. Aram Yishmael, and Yishmael says, Shotim atem. He says, you people are so foolish. Ani b'chor, v'ani nota b'shnayim. I'm the firstborn, I'm getting double. That was mitzachek. He was commenting about the inheritance he was going to see. They don't bring you any sort of etymology to link that tzachok to inheritance. But he says, Shemitshuvas imenu, Sarah le Abraham, from Sarah's answer to Abraham, you see it. Because she said, Lo yirash v'nam azos im b'ni. He's not inheriting with my son, so you can see what she was saying. And the Medrash goes on to say, she was saying, number one, he's not worthy of inheriting with my son. Number two, even if he weren't my son, but just Yitzchak for his qualities, he wouldn't be worthy of inheriting with Yitzchak. So the Medrash is offering us explanations because the word ridicule just doesn't rank as a reason to kick him out of the house. However, the Netziv offered a different approach. And his approach resonates. It fits well with the context, it fits well with the word mitzvachei, it fits well with pretty much everything that goes on in this section in the Torah. He goes all the way back to the word tzchok when Sarah makes the party, when Abraham and Sarah make the party for Yitzchak, and even before that. Sarah says, tzchok asa li Elokim kol ha-shomea Yitzchak li. Right? She says, God has made tzchok for me. Everybody who hears is going to laugh li. Laugh to me, from me, at me. So the Netziv says it's at me. The Netziv says, Midas Hadin Asa Li Tzchok, God's justice, Elokim, right, has made me into a joke. Meaning, Kol HaShomea Yitzchak Li, Perish Mimeni. Everybody who hears this is going to laugh from me. Kemistapek in Kenu She'elada Timei Avraham. They're going to laugh, saying, can it really be that she produced a child from Abraham? Everybody knows it's her kid. She was the one who was pregnant. That's not doubted. And everybody knows that Abraham produced a child with Hagar 13 years earlier, or 14 years earlier. But the assumption is going to be, look at the story right before this. The story before this was that she was taken by Abraham, by Abimelech.
Oh.
And so the people are going to say, this isn't Abraham's kid. This is actually Abimelech's kid. Right? Combining the fact that Abraham is at this point 100 years old, right, and she stayed in Abimelech's palace, people are going to assume that Yitzchak is actually a Plishti. That Yitzchak's not even Jewish. That's the idea. I mean, go by the mother, fine, whatever, however that's going to work. I mean, pre-Matan Torah, we generally assume, was patrilineal. But that's the concern. And so, Vayas Abraham Mishte Gadol, I'm moving forward in the Netziv, Abraham makes a big feast. Why? K'dil haros lechol adam k'ayelad yakar be'enav basher hu b'no. Abraham makes a big feast so that he publicly labels this as his kid. Right? This is my child. I am celebrating the child's birth. But v'tera Sarah sees that Yishmael is mitzachek, laughing, whatever this is. Odenu matil safek. He is still trying to create doubt, saying, "Ein hocham yizeh sha'osa Abraham lanas ishto ha'u velo biyoser." He says, "You know what? Abraham's making this party because his wife wants him to make this party. Abraham, we know, has always loved Sarah more than my mother Hagar. Sarah is upset about what people are going to say. So Abraham makes a party in order to make her happy." That's what Yishmael says. And that's why she was so upset. She is upset at what he is saying about the legitimacy of Yitzchak, and therefore, Garesh Hama Zos V'Aspina, she says, chase away the maiden, chase away her son. And then everybody will know that Yitzchak is your son, because after all, you're not going to chase out the one who really is your son in order to keep the one who really isn't.
Yeah, but you also don't chase that one son.
They're both his sons.
Yes, his sons.
They are both his sons, and that's why Abram doesn't want to do it.
Yeah,
right? Abram says, I don't want to do it.
But her logic is flawed.
What do you mean?
She's saying you're not going to not chase out your son because of your son. But he's also...
No, because the one who's really your special son is Yitzchak, because he's the one who's from me.
The special son.
Yes, correct.
Mm-hmm. She's assuming that he automatically has an inferior relationship with his unspecial son.
You betcha. That's the idea. Abraham doesn't like it, and Hashem says, do it anyway. That's the right approach. Keep in mind, whenever you read this, and this is why I emphasized the age before, Yishmael's not a kid. Yishmael is 17, and not a 17-year-old today, but like a 17-year-old back when being 17 meant you were independent. they, you know, I mean, for centuries and centuries, long after this story, you got an apprenticeship when you were, you know, 6 years old, 7 years old. At 17, frankly, he should be out of the house anyway. The word nar has so many different meanings. I think we talked about nar once. Yeah. The meaning of it, it connotes more energy than it connotes a particular age. Right? We had the word nar in with Eliezer. We had it in a variety of contexts. But the idea here of mitzacheik as being not just mocking, but being something more than mocking, whether it is guilty of all sorts of sins that indicate a terrible character, or whether it is threatening his brother, or whether it is challenging for the inheritance, a delegitimization, is because the word mitzachek has to mean more than just the literal translation of, laughing or whatever this is. And that's what they were all wrestling with. But what the tziv does with this is interesting, because it is, as I wrote on the sheet, this kind of new old anti-Semitism. Meaning, people talk about the new anti-Semitism, it's not so new anymore, being that people would say, Jews don't have a right to Israel, Jews are really just descendants of the Turks who were converted to Judaism in the Khuzari, or Jews are these Europeans who converted to Judaism over time, and they're not, and the Sephardim who, you know, mixed with the populations around them. All sorts of challenges are brought to legitimacy of Jewish identity, and it all goes back to Yishmael. Yishmael is the first one to actually call that into question when he says, Yitzchak isn't even Avram's son. Yitzchak is Sarah's son from Abimelech. But because of that, I brought you the last source, the Gemara Baba Basra, which at least tells us that Yitzchak did Shuva. The Yishmael did Shuva. There is hope yet. The Gemara says Yishmael did Shuva b'chayei aviv while his father was still alive. How do you know that? Because the pasuk says in next week's parasha, Vayikrosu Yitzchak v'Yishmael banav. It says Yitzchak and Yishmael buried Abraham. How does that indicate Shuva? How does that indicate Shuva? The fact that he buries Abraham?
Yeah.
What?
They did it together.
That they did it together?
Yitzchak probably mixed that. He did Shuva and allowed him to bury him with him.
More than all those, he puts Yitzchak first. He puts Yitzchak before him. That's what the Gemara is reading. And it's the rest of the flow of the Gemara. Read it. The Gemara asks, maybe the reason for this order is because the Torah is listing Yitzchak first. Because the Torah prioritizes Yitzchak as greater than Yishmael. To which they point out, no, because when Yitzchak dies, it says that Esav and Yaakov buried him, and it lists Esav first. So presumably we're not saying Esav is better than Yaakov. The answer is that you put, usually, the older one first. And that's why Esav is before Yaakov. And therefore Yishmael should have been the one before Yitzchak. But the answer is, Yishmael says, put Yitzchak first. That's the sign that he did Shuva. So I ask you, is that really enough to demonstrate that he's done Shuva? Why is this enough to demonstrate that he's done Shuva? Think about it. Yeah.
Before he was making fun of him, he didn't want him there, and then now he's
not just didn't want him there.
The heir, which is the essential fight.
Yeah.
Not just about the Arusha. His whole fight was that he's not Abraham's son.
Yeah. Oh, right.
The fact that he lets him go first to bury Abraham says he acknowledges this is actually Abraham's son. So he has now corrected the wrong that he did way back when. And so the Gemara says, "You see that he did Shuva." That's the idea, I think, in this Gemara. So this hopefully gives you something for the parasha. You got three somethings, but I think it's important to recognize that the words that are in the parasha require analysis. Thank you.
Thank you so much.